This morning's reading can be found on page 1026 of the Pew Bible, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. That's page 1026. Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is the word of the Lord.
So we are looking at the songs of Christmas as a series this Advent. And today we're going to look at Mary's song. And Mary's song is probably the most well-known because it's actually in the Bible, and it's a Magnificat. And it's been used in many services throughout history. And actually, if you come to Matins or even song, you'll hear it quite often. So it's a very well-known song. And I'd like to start with what's happening just before that. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and Luke 1:44 says, this is just before what we just read, and it says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." This is Elizabeth speaking to Mary, and her baby is obviously John the Baptist. And he says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So Mary is, she knows she's already been visited by the angel. She knows that she's going to have a son who's conceived by the Holy Spirit. So she knows something special is happening. But when she visits Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, "You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would fulfill your promise, his promises in your life." And having heard that, she replies with this magnificent hymn and just explosion of worship. And the first two verses in that hymn, or that song that she replies with, is for me the main bit of the passage. And she says, you can find it on the next slide, she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." So she's using two very strong words. That's, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And I wanted to be a bit more intellectual today, so I went into my Greek, got my old Greek books, and with a bit of help of the internet as well, I looked at these two words. And the word "glorified" is actually the Greek word "megalune," which is obviously a kind of beginning of our word "magnifies." That's why we call it the Magnificat, because of that word. And what it means, it's literally "make or declare great." It's saying, "You are great." That's what that word means. It's looking at just magnifying the person you're saying, "I glorify you." And the second word is "rejoices." And that word is "egaliasen," which means it's exceedingly glad, with exceeding joy. So it's like an overflow of joy. And when you read the rest of that passage, you'll see why Mary rejoices and glorifies, why she is saying, "God is great, and I'm so, so glad to know him." So if we see the next slide, we'll have some of the phrases we'll find in that passage. And I've just picked up a few, but you can then at home read the whole thing together. So one before that. There, that's it. She said, "He has been mindful," in the context of me. So it's a personal thing. She's saying, God has been mindful of me. God values me. God loves me. So one of the aspects of why she wants to glorify and magnify and is rejoicing is because she recognizes that God has looked at her personally. It's not this a billion people in the world, or, well, actually 7 billion, but this lots of people in the world, but God looks at me. And that's why she starts our praise with, God has recognized me. And that's the same for each and every one of us. God looks at us. But then she continues and says, his mercy extends, and that's in the context of those who follow Jesus or follow God. So it's his forgiveness is for everyone. And the second bit is, the third bit, he brought down rulers. So God is our God, my personal God, the church's God, but also the God of the nations. He's in charge and looking at the whole of history and every nation in the world. And then she says, he has filled the hungry. And God looks, she's talking about God looking at those who are in need. And then remember to be merciful. So he's being merciful to his people. And the last phrase is, just as he promised our ancestors. So she's talking about this God who is faithful to his word, that he does what he says he would do, that what he promised the people thousands of years ago, he's accomplishing through us and will do again when Jesus comes a second time. So when she's saying, I rejoice and I glorify God, she's thinking of all of these things in the back of her head. Her personal relationship with God, a God that sees her. She's looking at the rest of the people following God. She's looking at the whole of the nations and how God rules the nations. She's looking at those in need, and she's remembering that God always does what he promised he'd do. So that's why she worships God. And I think it's quite interesting to look at what worship means a bit more. So in our next slide, I like to make this little distinction between worship and an act of worship as two distinct things, but quite joined together. Worship is the feeling or expression of reverence, adoration for a deity, deep love and respect. And that has really nothing to do with an act of worship. It's just a feeling, an expression, a recognition of a God that is bigger than us, a God that loves us, a God that's just amazing. And so that's what worship is. But it's different to an act of worship. An act of worship is when we gather together and we worship God. So all of our service is an act of worship. When we sit down in our homes and thank God for something, that's an act of worship. When we pray, that's an act of worship because we are recognizing that he is God and we are his creatures. It's a bit like love. You know, when you love someone, it's not an act, it's just you love someone, don't you? Sort of say your spouse or your children or your parents or your brothers and sisters, it's people you love. I can say I love my wife, but then I do, not that often, but little acts of love. So say if I cook a meal or if I say something nice, if I say I love you, that's an act of love. But love is bigger than that. And I think it's good to recognize the difference between worship, which is an attitude in our hearts, in our minds. It's recognizing who God is, and an act of worship, which is something different, which is those acts of, like the acts of love. It's doing those things that are worshiping God. So that's a little distinction for us to recognize. But the main thing is, obviously, that we are called to have a heart that worships God. I'd like you to open your Bibles in Romans 12. I thought we'd change and not put it up on the PowerPoint. It's good to open up the physical Bible every now and then. And this is Romans 12. The first two verses are verses I could preach on every Sunday. I love them. And it's on page 1139. And if you don't read these two verses often, please do, because they are amazing and they speak so much about our calling as Christians. And it says, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So actually, even though we sing as an act of worship, even though we come together and do services to God as acts of worship, our true and real worship is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So if we can see the next slide, a very well-known worship leader called Chris Tomlin said, worship is where God isn't moved by the quality of your voice. Thank you, God, because of that. That's a blessing for all of us who can't sing, but by the condition of our hearts. And that's I think, what worship is all about. And that's what Mary is doing in her hymn. She is just recognizing who God is. And if you think about it, Mary had good reasons to worship Jesus and to worship God and to recognize what God had done, but she still didn't know a lot of what Jesus would do. She still didn't kind of know exactly why Jesus was coming. And for us, in Christmas, we are remembering the biggest act of all. God the Creator, Jesus through whom everything was created, as we saw in Colossians. Hope we still remember that. It's been just a few weeks ago, but everything was created through Jesus. That God, that Jesus, everything was created through him, came to earth to become a servant, to wash people's feet, and to die on a cross for us. And that just produces in us a need to say something about it, to just say, oh, wow, our God is actually great. Our God is amazing, that he is willing to become being the biggest being and the holiest and the most amazing being on earth. He decides to become a little baby and to live as a servant and to be laughed at by some Roman people and laughed at by Pharisees and to die on a cross for us. And that just speaks of how amazing he is. And I'd like us this Christmas to bear that in mind, that Christmas, it is a time of family and it is a time of spending time as a church, but also it's a time for worship because we recognize how amazing our God is. And people do worship in different ways and do worship in different ways in churches. So in our services, you'll see a big range of different ways in which we worship together. But I'd like to invite you to think, how can you worship God in your alone time? How can you worship God when you're alone with him? Because it's nice to worship him together, but it's also nice to worship him when we are alone in our bedrooms, when we spend time with him. And I'd like you to just for 1 minute speak to the person next to you and just share, how do you like to worship God and what acts of worship would you like to do more often? So how do you like to worship God in your sort of time alone or with others, and what would you like to do more often than what you're doing now? Just 1 minute, very short. Let's return. I know I didn't leave too much space for that, but you can share that in coffee later and just describe ways in which you like to worship. I'm really thankful for this quote because I love singing, but I don't think anyone loves listening to me singing and God. I love putting some music and worshiping God in music. And actually, I like moving around a lot because I just get distracted if I'm sitting down. So if you've ever been to my study in the house, I've got a little table and I put some music on the computer and basically go around the table like 1,000 times. But I like walking when I worship. But that's just me, and everyone has different ways of worshiping. But I like also changing the way I worship. So sometimes I'll do that, which is my most common way of worshiping. But sometimes I'll be in silence, and sometimes I'll remember to give thanks. And in the Old Testament, we have many different words of ways in which people would worship God. So in our next slide, I'm just going to show a few of the ways you can kind of copy from the Old Testament. So I'm going to start listing them. They're going to appear in a while. One word is Barak, which has nothing to do with Obama, and it's to kneel or to bow down. So I don't know if that's a practice you do very often. I think as a modern church, we've lost a bit of that reverence in the kneeling, whilst traditional services really give a lot of importance to kneeling during the service. And to bow down or be prostrate, to lie down on the floor. I've done the lying down quite a few times. I must be honest that once or twice I did fall asleep doing it. I remember once I said, I prayed like for 2 hours, and no, it's actually I fell asleep. Halal is to boast, to celebrate. Shabak, if I pronounce this wrongly, it doesn't really matter, is to shout loudly. Talaya is to sing praises, and that's what we do every Sunday. We sing praises to God. Toda is to extend hands, so maybe the more charismatic side of the church uses this more often than other traditions, so it's extending the hands. Jada is extending the hands vigorously, which basically means clapping. And Samar is to make music with instruments. And this is all part of the Old Testament and the Psalms. And you know that the Jewish people gave worship a lot of importance, because that's how they related to God. But just for you to know, there's different ways of doing it. It doesn't matter how you do it. The most important thing is, how's our heart? And actually, our heart will be affected by our acts of worship. So our hearts, you know, are affected by everything we do and everything we take in. So if we want our hearts to be our hearts that worship God, that are surrendered to Him, then through acts of worship, we go changing our hearts. Our hearts are not something that are unchangeable. Our feelings are not something that are there static, but they are affected by everything we do. So through our acts of worship, we're actually also changing our heart to be a heart that worships God. So my invitation for you this Christmas is that Christmas will be a time to worship, that we will spend time when we are alone with God, worshiping God in whatever way you like, but just spend the time worshiping, because we are remembering that Jesus came for us, and that's amazing. We are remembering how great our God is, and therefore we magnify and glorify as Mary did 2,000 years ago. So let us, instead of finish with prayer, let's finish with singing two songs together and magnifying, glorifying His name.